his disciples just before he went to the cross. Now, as you can see from the slide on the screen, we're going to be looking at John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. Now, I know it says more on there. We'll look at that whole passage. We're going to read that together. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles or your devices, just a reminder, too, that if your device is not turned off or on silent, please do so so that we don't disturb or interrupt the preaching of the Word. So John chapter 14, why don't we start reading right at the beginning of John chapter 14 just to give us some context. So John chapter 14, we'll start reading at verse 1 and we'll read through to the end. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." We remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said this because he told his disciples that he was going to leave them and that they could not follow. And of course, this caused them great heartache. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have believed and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you," or in you. All right, we're going to focus on verses 15 through 17 this morning. We notice in verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, we need to remember that Jesus is at the end of his earthly ministry. And at the end of his ministry, Jesus knows that he's going to the cross. He knows that he's going to leave his disciples. And so our text says in chapter 13 and verse 1, it says that Jesus loved them fully and completely. The word in the Greek is an amazing word because it means a number of different things. It means he loved them with all of his love. Isn't that awesome? How great is the capacity of God to love? And Jesus loved his disciples with all of his love. That word can also mean that Jesus loved them for all of their lives. Isn't that a great comfort that when we get old, our hair falls out, our ears stop working, our legs stop working, sometimes our minds stop working? And the love of God never ceases. Isn't that awesome? To know that God loves us for all of our lives. And then that word also means that God loves us for all eternity. He'll never stop loving us. Nothing, the Bible says, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You guys are way too quiet. You know, I'm sitting here, I'm struggling to keep this in. It's so wonderful that we should be so loved by such a great, glorious God, knowing our own weakness and frailty. And so Jesus encourages them not to be troubled. He's going to leave them. Don't be troubled, my friends. And you know what's amazing about this is that Jesus gives this encouragement to them in the context of Peter's threefold denial. You notice in chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus, don't be troubled. Just before that, he had said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. The chief of the disciples, their head, their leader, was going to crash and burn spiritually. And what does Jesus say to them? Don't be troubled. I got this. I'm going to restore you. Remember in the Gospels, Jesus had told Peter, he says, but I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Isn't that amazing? Jesus knows that Peter is going to deny him not once but three times, and yet he tells his disciples, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. So having expressed his love for them, Jesus turned their attention to their love for him. And this is where we are in John chapter 14 and verse 15. You see, Jesus was well aware that they deeply desired to be with him and that they loathed the prospect of being separated from him. They had been with Jesus for 3 years, night and day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. They were like this with Jesus, and the thought of being separated from him caused them great anxiety and fear. So in light of this, we have this statement from the Lord Jesus Christ, this question, if you will. Though they professed their affection in their desire to be with him, all of them except John and Peter would desert Jesus when he was arrested. We know the scriptures tell us that Peter and John followed the 10 scattered, actually 9 scattered, because Judas had already betrayed Jesus. He was gone. And then Peter and John followed Jesus to the home of the high priest, but there Peter denied Jesus three times. And you know the you know what adds insult to injury is that twice when he denied Jesus, it was before a servant girl. Oh, how the mighty can fall, right? And you know, let's be careful that we don't slam Peter too hard. How many times have you and I been faced with a person and felt the encouragement of the Holy Spirit to give witness to that person, and we've been afraid and we've kept our mouth shut? Jesus was well aware that except for John, all of his disciples would desert him. We know that John was the only one who went to the cross. And Jesus' response taught his disciples what true love looked like. In spite of their fear, in spite of their weakness, in spite of Peter's denial, in spite of their deserting him, what does Jesus do? Loves them to the end. Not an encouragement. Now, Jesus says to his disciples in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, we note in the scriptures that there are three kinds of love. There's eros, an erotic type of love. There is philos, a brotherly type of love. And then there is agape, which is the love, the highest and best of the three, the love of choice and the love of self-sacrifice. It connotes faithfulness, commitment, an act of the will. And this is the word that Jesus uses when he says, if you love me, this highest of loves. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, it's one of the reasons why many marriages fail is because they lack this kind of love. You see, if you have an agape love for your spouse, you'll never let them go. They may desert you. They may divorce you. They may do all kinds of evil things to you, but agape love says, as God loves me, I love you. It's amazing. If we had more of that in the church, the divorce rates in the church would be different than they are in the world, but shame on us, they are no different. This love is fully described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. I'd love to read it for you, but maybe you can do that this afternoon and just meditate on it, thinking about how Christ has loved us. Now, let's remember that God is the definition of love. That's very, very important, because most of us, many of us, get our definition of love from our television sets and from our movie screens. You see, the Bible teaches us that God is the definition of love. We read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see, there's a reality that we cannot truly love until we know God, because God is love. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that verse. You know, we need to remember what a sinner is in the Scriptures. Dead in sin, rebellious, going our own way, rejecting God, hating God, loving darkness, loving our sins. At that time, God sent his Son to die for us. That is love. And then in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, by this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, this kind of love doesn't come naturally to us, right? That should be obvious. And that's due to our sin nature. We cannot love like this without the grace and the power, the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, it's the Holy Spirit within us that gives us the grace to love others as we have been loved. And then in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and of course goes on. You see, love is a fruit of the Spirit. True love, Christian love, godly love, the love that God has, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you cannot love this way. It's impossible. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves is, how could Jesus' disciples express this kind of love to him? I mean, he's going to go, he's going to disappear. We can't see, and you know, as disciples here this morning, if you're a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, can't see Jesus, can't touch him, can't hear him audibly. How do we love Jesus with this self-sacrificial love, this love of the will? Well, Jesus tells his disciples, obey my commands. And this isn't the only area or the only passage where this is written. In John chapter 15 and verse 10, a chapter following this one, Jesus says to his same disciples, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, a very important truth there, that as we keep the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ, we abide in his love. When we turn away from the commands of God, we turn away from that love. So, and I'm thinking specifically here of people who walk away from the faith. Disobey. They walk into disobedience. They live a life of disobedience, having professed Christ. They no longer possess the love of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit... Oh, sorry, I missed my verse there. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Yeah, and that's amazing, isn't it? That, you know, before we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we think about, you know, I've talked to many Christians, and, you know, I've asked them, I've had a witness, and do you want to come to faith in Christ? Yeah, but not really. You know, I got to give up my friends. I've got to give up drinking. I got to give up sleeping around. I mean, I like those things. I don't want to give them up. And then an amazing thing happens when a person comes to faith in Christ. One loses the desire to do those things. Isn't that awesome? We have a desire for holiness and love. That which we once looked at as a burden is now a joy. And that's why the Bible refers to the law of God as the perfect law of liberty. And then in 2 John chapter 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So we learn from this that apart from obedience, any profession of love for Jesus is false. Okay, let me say that again. It's very important because there are people who call themselves Christians who say that you can be a Christian and not have Jesus as Lord of your life. As long as you make a profession of faith, your ticket to heaven is guaranteed no matter how you live. My friends, that is false teaching. That is not the teaching of the Scriptures. Apart from obedience to Christ, any profession of love for Jesus is false. Conversely, this also means that the one who truly loves Christ will never be comfortable with their sinful fleshly desires that war against him. Let's turn in our Bibles for a minute. We're going to just read some passages. They're extended, so I don't have them on the screen. But turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And we're going to read some selected passages from this. Romans chapter 6. Okay, we're going to start with, where are we here? Romans 6, let's look at verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You see, part of coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens is there is a death to sin. It happens through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Skip down to verses 6 and 7. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Again, we have this truth that when we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sinful desires no longer master us or control us. Now, skip down to verse 11 and we'll read to the end of verse 19. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. There's a great truth there. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Because if you do, it says, you will obey its passions. Okay, the battle with sin begins with the mind, my friends. Control your mind, and you will have control over your actions. We sin because we think on sin. So one of the habits that I'm trying to build into my life is when I'm tempted, I go back to the Scriptures. I read Scriptures. What did David say in Psalm 119? How can a young man keep his way pure? By hiding God's word in his heart. Okay? So let's keep reading. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, that means if I plunk myself down in front of my TV and a show comes on that glorifies something that God hates, I turn it off. I change the channel. I don't keep watching it. Okay, I don't want to present my members to sin. What happens when I present my members to sin? Okay, I'm basically saying yes to temptation. Let me have it. Okay? Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So something should happen when my eyes are tempted to look on something that is evil. I say, no, I am not going to look there. I'm going to look somewhere else. I'm going to use these eyes. I'm going to glorify God with my eyes. Remember what the Scriptures say, and whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. Use your members to glorify the Lord. Now, why? Why do we do this? Look at verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Okay? That's the goal. No sin ruling over you. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one I've memorized this passage and it's coming back to me as I read. You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Okay, let's flip over to Romans 8 now. Romans 8. Okay, Romans 6, 7, and 8 are excellent passages for you to get really familiar with. Romans 6 talks about sin. Romans 7, Paul talks about his own battle with sin. When I want to do good, evil is present with me. Okay, that passage. And then Romans 8 is the victory we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's why sin doesn't master us, because we've been set free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. You see the importance of the mind there? We sin because our minds are set on the sin. If you want to overcome the sin, you've got to get your mind off of that sin. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Okay, this is describing everyone who is not a Christian. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. My friends, people aren't sitting there waiting to hear about Jesus. Okay, that's not their natural condition. The sinful mind is hostile to God. If somebody's waiting to hear about Jesus, it's because God's doing a work of grace in their hearts. Okay, where am I? What verse? Remind me. 11? 7, thank you. See, I get going here. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's your answer to non-Christians who think they can earn God's favor. It's right there. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Doesn't matter what you do, how many good things you do, how hard you try, you cannot please God apart from being saved. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, I could read more, but we need to move on. Okay, so the first thing that Jesus does with his disciples is tell them what true love is. It's obedience. It sounds really simple, and it doesn't sound very romantic, does it? But that's true love. Obedience. Obeying the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we love him? Do what he has said. Now, what are the blessings of obedience? The blessing of obedience. The reward for loving Christ is the gift of another helper. Read John chapter 14. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, Jesus says that he's going to ask and the Father is going to give. And there's an important lesson here. Jesus always receives what he asks for because Jesus was perfectly obedient to the Father. See, this is what Jesus was saying in the passage we looked at a few weeks ago. Jesus, where he says, you know, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it for you. See, the context there, Jesus, if we are in perfect obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's absolutely true. Because you're going to do whatever the Lord Jesus wants, and of course he's going to give you whatever you need to do that. Think about these verses, John 5:19. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." My friends, that's an example for us. Jesus didn't say or do anything except what he heard and saw the Father doing. Likewise, that should be our attitude. You know, you've seen the little wristbands and the little things, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Everywhere we go, what would Jesus do? How can I be Christ wherever I am? John chapter 12 and verse 49, Jesus says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." So we learn from this that because of Jesus' obedience, the Father always gave Jesus what he asked for. And in like manner, Jesus promised his disciples in chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, that if we will obey him, he will do whatever we ask for. It's a blank check. God will always give what we need as long as we are living in obedience to Christ's commands. Now, what is going to be given? What does Jesus ask for? He tells us, another helper. Now, that word another suggests that there was one before the Holy Spirit. And who was that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was their first helper, and after going to the Father, the Holy Spirit would be another helper. And notice what Jesus says about this other helper. He will be with you forever. Wow. You see, unlike Jesus, who was about to leave them, you remember, Jesus, because he took on flesh, couldn't be everywhere present at all times. Okay, Philippians 2 says that Jesus gave up the glory that he had with God, and that's one of the things that Jesus gave up when he took on flesh. So how is Jesus everywhere present at all times then? He is that through his Holy Spirit. Jesus gives his Holy Spirit to his disciples, and it says he will be in them forever. You know, one of the things that I've been just rolling around in my mind this past week as I've been thinking about this is, you know, after I'm dead and gone and, you know, I'm in heaven, I've got my redeemed body, the Holy Spirit is still going to be in me. I don't know about you, but that's mind-boggling. That even in heaven, with my glorified body, I'm going to have the Holy Spirit within me forever. Wow. I'm still trying to think about the implications of that, but it's a glorious thought that encourages my heart. Now notice that Jesus doesn't ask the Father that everyone be given this gift, but only those who love him and demonstrate that love through their obedience. So in other words, Jesus is saying to the Father, give the Holy Spirit, give this helper to everyone who obeys me. And the Father gives the helper to those whom Jesus prays for, and Jesus doesn't pray for everyone. We see in John this truth in John 17:9, where Jesus is praying for his disciples. He's praying that the Lord will protect them and watch over them. And this is what Jesus himself said. He says, "I am praying for them," meaning his disciples. "I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Now let's ask who this helper is. We've got 3 points in our passage that describe him. The first thing that it says about this helper is that he is eternal. He is God. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, so what am I referring to there? What passage am I in here? Let's go back to John chapter 14. Let's go to 15. Okay, so I will ask the Father, verse 16, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. He will be with you forever. That's where I'm getting this thought that he's the eternal God. There's only God is forever, right? So what is the proof that the Holy Spirit is eternal? Look at these passages that he is God. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. You remember this is the account of Ananias and Sapphira? But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. You see, in the mind of the Apostle Peter, the Holy Spirit and God were one and the same. Okay? There's a mystery in that, but that's the deity, the Godhead of the Holy Spirit. And there are many other passages that we could look at that where the attributes of God are given to the Holy Spirit. Now, it says that he will be with you forever. And I've already talked about the fact that Jesus has taken on flesh and what that means. But that word forever strongly hints at the doctrine of election and the perseverance of the saints. You see, the doctrine of election is the glorious truth that from time past, before creation, God looked at me and saved me, purposed to save me, not because of anything I did, not because of anything I would do, but simply according to his good pleasure, he said, I want him. Don't ask me why. Okay? I don't know. But he chose me. That's election. And I am so grateful for that doctrine. Because you see, there's a very popular doctrine out there that the reason why I'm saved is because I made a choice. And God from eternity past looked at my choice and said, well, you know, Tim's going to choose me, so I'll choose him. Well, that's backwards. That's not what the scriptures teach. Why will I choose God? Well, we're told in 1 John, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. You see, God must first draw near to us and do that work of regenerating my dead heart, my rebellious will. He's got to break that will. And as he does that by his grace and gives me faith, I put my faith and trust in him. My friends, if I can choose my salvation, I can unchoose it. And I am so glad that the scriptures don't teach that, because that's a terrible way to live. You know, I live in the security that because the God of the universe has made his choice, he's never going to change it. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God for his sovereign choice. And having chosen, he will enable the elect, those whom he has chosen to be saved, to persevere to the end. I know that I will persevere because he has chosen me, and God doesn't choose anybody to lose them. All right, secondly, not only is the Holy Spirit God, but he is the Spirit of truth. Again, we see that in our passage in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. 1 John 5, 6 says this, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Do you see that? The Spirit is what? The truth. It's very interesting that Jesus said to Pilate that the reason he came was to speak the truth. The Holy Spirit is the truth. So the Spirit is the truth, and the truth is the Spirit. The Spirit and the truth are one and the same. And we cannot know truth then apart from the Holy Spirit. John 15:26 says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. Okay, if you have the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? He bears witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you where? Into all truth. If he is the Spirit of truth, it makes sense that he's going to guide you into truth, right? And then 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 14, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given by God." Very important verse here, tells us that the only way that we can understand God's things is through God's spirit. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. You see, you can't understand the things of God apart from the Holy Spirit. And we also need to remember, now, verse 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural person," that means the person who is not saved, "does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And this teaches us that there are two spirits in the world. There's the Holy Spirit of truth, and there is the spirit of error. 1 John 4:5 says, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth from what? The spirit of error." Now, there are many in our day who claim that the Holy Spirit speaks to them. But the question I want to ask is, how do you know it's the Holy Spirit and not wishful thinking, or worse, the spirit of error? We will know by comparing what we hear to the word of truth. Because why? The Spirit is what? The Spirit of truth. He's come to reveal truth. Okay, what's our objective standard of truth? The Word of God. Okay, it's not my feelings. It's not popular opinion. It's the Word of God. So we're going to know who is speaking to us if that voice agrees with Scripture. Now, remember that Satan appears as an angel of light, right? Satan's a very good Scripture quoter. And so we need to be very careful. Now, since the work of the Spirit is to lead and guide us into all truth, He bears witness about Christ and helps us to understand the things that God has given. The Bible, then, is our only objective standard of absolute truth. It is the measure by which we evaluate all claims, truth claims. Remember that this is what the Bereans did when the Apostle Paul came and preached to them. Paul preached, what did they do? Went home, took their Bibles, and started reading and saying, you know, is this what he said? Is this what this means? I hope you do that on Sunday sometime. My notes are available. Take your Bible, go through the Scripture passages and say, did Tim preach the truth? Was he faithful to the Word of God? I need you to do that. That's part of your responsibility in hearing the Word of God. Acts 17:11 says, "Of these they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scripture daily to see if these things were true." That's the Bereans. All right, so we notice, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is God. We notice that He is the Spirit of truth. Finally, He cannot be received by the world. Because the world neither sees nor knows Him, they cannot accept Him. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God." That's talking about unbelievers. "For they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Again, what is the state of an unbeliever? According to Ephesians 2:1, they are dead in sin. They are spiritually dead. They lack that spiritual discernment. Now again, more and more people today are claiming to be spiritual, yet according to the Scriptures, they cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Let's remember that there are two spirits, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now the Holy Spirit and the truth can only be known when the Holy Spirit makes His home within a person. And He only makes His home in those who repent of their sins and place their trust in Christ's atoning sacrifice. This destroys the argument that the only thing holding a person back from being saved is their choice. Unbelievers do not receive the Holy Spirit because they cannot. They are dead in their sins. They are in rebellion against God's law. Romans, just turn with me for a brief moment to Romans 8. We've read this, but I want to just go over it once more as I conclude. Romans 8, 5 through 11. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. Okay? For those who live according to the flesh, unbelievers, dead in sin, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. What does it mean to set your mind on the flesh? It just simply means that, you know, it's the Nike saying. You know what that is? Just do it. If it feels good, do it. That's our world's mantra. Everything is right. There is no absolute truth. Truth is whatever you make it. If it feels good, do it. Just don't hurt anybody else when you do it. Okay, that's what we're reading here. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. That thinking, that is the world. That's why John says in 1 John, do not love the world. That's the world's thinking. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Those who are in the flesh, verse 8, Romans 5, 8, cannot please God. You, however, speaking of believers, are not in the flesh. That means we're not controlled by our fleshly desires, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, there we have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes to us when we are saved. That's that baptism we talked about in Acts. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, every believer gets that when they're saved. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Well, I hope there's been much there for you to learn and grow through in God's Word this morning. As we come to the Lord's table, I want us to ask some questions, okay? Based on what we've learned. Do you love Jesus? Okay, you don't have to say, I just want you to think about this in your own heart. This is our time for meditation, okay, as we come to the table. Do you love Jesus? Are you sacrificing your life for him? Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross and follow him, if you don't deny yourself, if you don't give up this life, if you don't renounce everything, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Are you sacrificing for Jesus? Is that the kind of love you have for him? Are you walking in obedience to Jesus' commands? Is there some area of your life that you have not surrendered to him? Now, I realize that Hebrews talks about besetting sins that we struggle with. I'm not talking about the battle with sin. I'm talking about sin that has mastered you, and you know what that means. It controls you. Okay, if sin controls you, there's a big problem. And the Bible clearly says, sin shall not be your master. And if it is, then you need to do some real work with the Lord. You either need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're severely backslidden in your Christian life. Have you been given the Spirit of truth? Well, you know, Tim, how do I know? Well, Romans 8 tells us. The Spirit himself cries out, Abba, Father! Okay? You know, as you're hearing some of these things that are really convicting, you know what a true believer does? Oh, God, help me! Have mercy upon me! Give me grace! I need you! Help me! You know, if you get mad, boy, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit may not be in you. Is he enabling you to obey? Is he guiding you into more and more truth? Is he causing you to cry out to God as your Father? Is he causing you to want to talk to others about Jesus? If you can say yes to these questions, then Jesus invites you to his table. If you cannot say yes to these questions, then I warn you not to partake, but rather take this time to humble yourself before the Lord and deal with those questions. If you would like help answering these questions, please come and speak with me after the service. I'd be happy to talk with you and pray with you. Well, I'm going to pray right now, and as I do, I'm going to ask those who are serving to come forward, and then we'll gather around the table. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your most holy word. We're grateful, our Father, for your truth. Thank you for the love of Jesus. Lord, as we gather around this table, it's such a clear picture that Jesus gave his life for us, that we might live and not die. Thank you. Father, we pray that as we gather around this table, that we might remember our Lord Jesus Christ in a way that honors and glorifies him. And Father, for those that are unable to gather, for those that are unable to partake, how we pray, our Father, for your gracious work of the Spirit in them, giving them grace to repent of their sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us now, we pray. Help us as we remember and proclaim the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.